Oh Lord, we help us without you, Lord. Our understanding is very limited, Lord. Our grasp of things is very poor, unless your Holy Spirit helps us, Lord. So I just pray this morning, Lord, that you minister in our hearts, and that I ask for my brothers and sisters here, each and every one may receive from you what you want them to receive, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you have in store for us good things. And just bless you, Lord, that you're a faithful God. And we love you, Lord. And we thank you that you love us. So grant us your mercy and grant us your help today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, but we won't look at all of chapter 8. There is so much in chapter 8. We're going to have to chop it up into bits. But before we get to chapter 8, of course, it'll be looking at the work of the Spirit, quite a bit of it anyway. I just want to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And the reason I put that is because some people don't have much of an idea. And if you don't have much of an idea, you weren't the only one. In Acts chapter 19, 1-3, Paul turned up at Ephesus. And there was a bunch of believers there, and he said to them, "Hi guys, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "What? Who? What do you mean, Holy Spirit? Never heard of it. Never heard of it." Right, now, the first thing I want to make out, the point simply is this: the Holy Spirit is not an it; he's a he, a person. Right? Jesus says, "I'm going to send someone along like me" to be with you, right? So the Holy Spirit isn't an it, he's a he. He's a person, in fact, he's God, but we'll come to that in a moment. In John 16, let me just read a little bit of that, if I may. In John 16, 5-15, Jesus tells the disciples before he leaves them what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. And so he says these, in chapter 15, verse 5. "Now I'm going to him who sent me," that's the Father, "yet none of you asks where you're going. And because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So Jesus says this person, he calls him the Counselor. He's the one who convicts people of their sins. He's the one who comes to indwell, to live not just among them, but to dwell in them. That's an amazing thing. And he said he'd be there to guide and control you. See, Jesus had limited himself to being in one place at one time, hadn't he? In his earthly body. But he says when the Spirit comes, you can be in Timbuktu or China or anywhere else, you can still have the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and help you, which is amazing, right? And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 4-8, this is where that ascension scene, where Jesus is taken from them, and just before he leaves, he gives us these final notes about what's going to happen, and it's verses 4-8 there. He says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after that he was lifted up and disappeared. Well, it's the promise of the Father. The Father's promised someone to come along to empower them. That's really, really important. I've said this so many times, but it's really important to us. You cannot live as a Christian without the Lord Jesus living in you by the Holy Spirit. You can have all the theory in the world, but if you haven't got the power, it's the dead loss, okay? So, we're coming to Romans chapter 8 now, and we'll go through it verse at a time, not all the way through chapter 8, but the bit we're going to look at anyway. So it's, you know the first verse of Romans 8? No. There is therefore now no condemnation. Ah, wonderful, great verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wonderful. Well, what's happened is, and Paul's been talking about the good news of what Jesus has done, that God in Jesus has broken the grip of sin and enabled us to stand with a relationship with God that's right and full. And so if we've been set free from the power and penalty of sin, there is therefore now no condemnation. Right? The devil cannot accuse you anymore. Well, he can accuse you, but it doesn't have to stick. Right? There's only one problem with this no condemnation thing, which is a wonderful truth, and that is, God can forgive you, but often people find it very difficult to forgive themselves. You know, you think about what you've done, what you've been, and all those sort of things, and I just, obviously this is a little challenge, are you bigger than God? If God says he can forgive, you better start doing the same. I know it's not easy, I understand that, yes. I've been reading a book recently, a man who was a sniper, an assassin for Yasser Arafat for some time, and he became a believer some years later, and all the people he'd shot, sort of faces in his mind, you know, how do you forgive yourself for that? Well, he sought God's forgiveness, and God has forgiven him, of course. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope you've got that, have you? That's really, really important. If you're still feeling condemned, brothers and sisters, make sure you're in Christ Jesus. When you're in there, it's a safe place. Okay, so that's the first thing. But he then says that there's now no condemnation because through Jesus, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So the Holy Spirit, through God's word, has ministered in us and brought us to life. The law of sin and death is the commandments without the power of God will kill you. Yes. Oh, there we are. Not too early. Right, let's try the next one. That's better, isn't it? Yes. There's nothing like mum, is there? Okay. Verse 3 says, for what the law was powerless to do, excuse me, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. We've said again that the commandments of God can't save you. They can point you in the right direction, but they can't give you the power to go in that direction. And when you don't go in the right direction, they condemn you. And so the Bible, it wasn't wrong with, nothing wrong with the Bible, it's the sinful nature of human beings, it's old Adam inside us, still causing the problem, right? And so, what the Bible can't do is it can't kill Adam. But what God did is he did kill Adam, in that he put to death sin in us by putting his Son on the cross for us. Right? So, what God did, and God the Father sent his Son. I mean, we say the word so easily, but you think what it cost God to send his Son, knowing what was coming. But he did. He sent his Son, and he says, he came in the likeness of sinful man. Very important words, those. He came in the likeness of sinful man, means he didn't come as a sinful man. And that tells us there's something different about the human nature of Jesus. And that goes all the way back to Christmas. Jesus was born of the Virgin because he was not conceived in the same way as you and I have been conceived, and therefore he had a sinless human nature. That's pretty important. So he was sent in the likeness of sinful man in order to become a sacrifice for sin. Somebody's got to pay the price, and it has to be somebody who's qualified to pay the price. You couldn't pay the price for anybody else. You're going to pay for yourself. If you're going to pay for it, it's going to be a long, long time paying. Yes? You heard about the advert that was pulled on in Norfolk last week. an advert on the church, and someone complained.
Oh, yes.
The advert said, it's had some flames at the bottom. He said, if you think God is dead, you'd better be right. And they got upset about that. Well, I'm glad they got upset. I'd have made it bigger, I think.
Why?
Never mind.
Why? Jesus sort of knew that he had to die.
Very early on. Very early on, I think. Yes.
Because I know you. When he was in the temple.
Yes, at the temple. When Jesus was reading the Bible, I mean, fancy reading your future.
Yes.
You know what I mean? In grim terms as well, of course, some of it, yeah. But anyway, Jesus became a sacrifice for sin. He wasn't sinful himself, but he took your sins and my sins on himself. And if we put our trust in what he's done for us, God says, I forgive you. Isn't that amazing?
Mm.
Fantastic. That's the solution. What the Bible couldn't do, God did for us. Praise his name. Right, let's move on to the next verse then. Right, it says in verses 3 and 4, and so, excuse me, what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, it actually says requirement, not requirements, but the NIV's used plural. The righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So there we have, it's a judicial thing, a judgment act. God condemned sin. He doesn't condemn you, he condemns sin. Right? And he says he condemns sin in, and the NIV tells us, it says he condemns sin in the sinful nature. Is that right, as it says?
Yes.
Yes. The original language just says he condemns sin in the flesh.
Mm.
Right. And I'd like to suggest that it's, whose flesh is he talking about? He condemns sin in the flesh. He used the flesh to condemn the sin. It's Jesus, I think. Jesus became a human sacrifice in order to pay the price for human beings.
Mm.
Right. And he condemned our sin by putting our sin on Jesus' body. Right? So Jesus comes to bear the sin, and he condemned the sin, and in condemning it, it had to die. So Jesus dies bearing our sin. And he did it in order to bring the righteous requirement of the law. Well, what was the law intended for? When God gave the commandments, what did he intend to do? What did he intend them for the people? Was it to kill them?
No.
No. It was in order to give them life, to direct them in the way that they should live. Right, so the law was intended to bring life. So the righteous requirement, what it wanted to do, was to bring life. It can now, because the guilt and the punishment has been dealt with. Right, so the law can now bring life. And he says, for us who live by, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We live by the Spirit's direction and enabling. Right, perhaps we could do a bit more of living by the Spirit's direction and enabling, but there's life. Praise the Lord, it's good to know. So the intention is God judges sin in order that we can now begin to live the life that God wants us to live. Right, let's move on. Now, how about this? Now that chap who complained won't like this. Yeah. Right. Those who live according to their sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So he says the mindset, we use the word mindset, don't we? It's the way you think, the way your life is directed and controlled. It's a lifestyle thing, right? And he says there are two mindsets, two lifestyles. There's the one controlled by the sin in our lives, and there's one that's under the control of the Holy Spirit. Right, so he gives the point that, I put that as a dark picture, controlled by sin, just to get, you know, it's not good. Right, so, when our life is controlled by sin, what's the effect?
Death.
And he says, now listen to what he says there. He says that life controlled by the sinful nature, it's not that it will die, but it is death. It's already dead. Yeah? In other words, there are an awful lot of zombies that are living around here. And I'm making fun of it, but dear friends, what he's saying is they are dead. And if you look in people's faces, when you see their eyes, it's dead. They're active, they do a lot, they make a lot of noise, but as far as spiritual life is concerned, dead. Yes? And that was what you were like once. So we're not to be thinking we're more be arrogant or something like that, but the sinful life is death, right? Is death. Yeah, it just takes you nowhere, it's going to get you nowhere. Which is a tragedy, because human beings were meant to live. Which is a shame. So Paul's saying is, if that's the lifestyle they're in, it's only one direction, the road to destruction. But the other one, the life controlled by the Spirit, he says, is life and is peace. Already. Is life and is peace. Is that good? Well, I hope. How's your peace doing these days?
You see, you get the peace, but you still get the trouble.
You get the hassle as well. Ah, well, that's part of the package in this world, yes. You can be at peace in a storm. That's interesting, isn't it? Yes. So, the life controlled by the Spirit, you can be in the dangerous and difficult situations, but you know, if that's what God wants you to be in, then you can be at peace about it.
Yeah.
Right? That's the really interesting. So the Holy Spirit brings life. He brings fullness of life. Right? There's a blessing with God. Right. Okay. So we don't want to be of the first mindset. We want to be of the second. Right. Let's have a look at the next bit, please. And he says this. The sinful nature here, he talks about it. He says, it's verse 6, isn't it? It's not 7 and 8, sorry. The mind of sinful man is death, right? The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So just a quick look at this, what this sinful thing is, which is where we've all been one time. He says the sinful mind, it cannot submit to God, it won't submit to God, and therefore whatever it does won't please God. I've got a picture there, I don't know if you can see the picture, can you? There's a sign, no seagulls, and the seagull's sitting on top of it. Right, yeah. It's rebellion, yes, in an amusing way. But rebellion is saying, I don't want you telling me what to do.
It's almost like that.
Yeah, we've all been there, it's happy, yes. That's the human heart, right? It wants to be in control, and in control of everything else and everybody else as well. It wants to be God. See? That's what the sinful nature does. It wants to be God. It can't be, of course, but... Okay, so the sinful nature that we're born with says it will not submit to God. It's hostile. Right? It doesn't want God telling them what to do. Right? And I mentioned that last week, didn't I? Yes? When I say, you read a sign, do not touch wet paint. What comes into your mind, in the natural mind, is... We'll just see, shall we? Right? It's not rebellion. Yes? Okay, so, and then he says it cannot submit to God. Why cannot the sinful mind submit to God? Because the...
Selfish.
Yes, it's selfish. It wants to be God. The moment the sinful mind submits to God, it's dead. It's lost it. It wants to be on top, and if it can't be on top, it's not going to be anything. So, it cannot submit to God. Our sinful nature can't submit to God. We don't want God telling us, right? And then he says, and therefore... It cannot please God. Our sinful nature cannot please it. Now this is going to be really hard for the gentleman in Norfolk as well. And it's simply this. You can be as nice can be, right? But if you're not trusting in God, all your actions don't count a thing. That's terrible, isn't it? Why is it terrible? The problem is simply this. Is because if you analyse what the nice things that you're doing is, at bottom... There'll be selfish interests somewhere along the line. That's the problem, yes? And it says, the sinful nature cannot please God, it can't be acceptable to God, and I've put the verse in, why in Hebrews 11:6? You probably know the verse, even if you don't know the reference. It says, without, it is impossible to please God. Without what?
Faith.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I just extend that word again, faith. Doesn't just mean believing, faith is also faithfulness. Right? If you read Hebrews 11, all the people didn't just believe God, they lived it. Right? It's faithfulness as well. Right? So without faithfulness, without faith, trusting in God, you cannot please God. And so the sinful nature, which has got no intention of doing what God wants, yet cannot and never will be able to please God or be acceptable to Him. A terrible state to be in. Sorry, that's too high, is it, Jean? Yeah, right, take it down.
Thanks, man.
Okay, and I shall have a quick slug of water while we're at it. Right, so let's move on. We'll leave the sin stuff behind. Hopefully, yes. Right, verse 9. But you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Right. Now, when you read that, who's the you you're thinking about? Is it me? You're as an individual? Because the problem we have with English nowadays, if you lived in Yorkshire, it would be okay. Right? We have thee for see you singular. But when it talks about you in the plural, in our modern English, you is either me or all of you. Yeah? Well, this verse says, all of you are controlled by the Spirit. He's talking about the body of the church, right? Okay? You are all controlled by the Spirit who lives among you. So if it's the Spirit living among you, but also it's individual as well. It's often with the Bible, it's not just either or, it's both and. Mm-hmm. Yes, you've got this truth of the Spirit of God amongst us as a people, but also the Holy Spirit dwelling in the individuals who are forming that whole body. Mm-hmm. Right, so that's a control tower. Right, who's in charge of your life? Right, yes. I told you I was that 12-year-old boy sitting in a Pentecostal church, right, and the Sunday school teacher said to me, "You've got to give your life to Jesus." Yes. And this little smart aleck didn't say anything. I was too polite to say anything at the time. But I said to myself, my life, I'll do what I like with it. Yes. Who's in control? Mm. Right, well, God has taken over the steering. Praise the Lord for that. Yes. Who's in control? Our lives are in control, or in control by the Spirit. If they are, you're doing the right thing. Because the amazing thing is, when He's in control, you're as free as you'll ever be. It's amazing, isn't it? God doesn't violate your personality, but He develops it to the best that's available. Okay, so we're controlled by the Spirit. If, right, yes, next bit. It says, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone, now He's all about the individual now, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Right, there he is, a Christian and a non-Christian. What's the difference? There you are. What's the difference between the guys?
One's got the Holy Spirit, one's got the Spirit. He's got fire in his belly.
He's under the control of the Spirit. The Spirit's dwelling in him. And that's a really, really important truth to bear in mind, brothers and sisters. The difference between the believer and the non-believer is that the believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. If you come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, the Holy Spirit has come to live within you. There's more of the Holy Spirit available. I'm not saying we'll be thinking about it as well sometime, but you know, if the Holy Spirit has come into your life, you're a Christian. If He's not there, it can be anything you like, but you won't be a Christian. You could be a vicar. But without the Holy Spirit living within you, you're not a Christian. Right? That's really, really important. So it's important to put your trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart. Right. Okay, so if he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Jesus, to Christ. Yes? So that's as black and white as it gets, brothers and sisters. You either are an is or an ain't. And that's really important. Next, please. Yes. Right. But, he says, if Christ is in you, he's using the if of argument, not is it your, isn't he? Yeah. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Right. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Well, all that's going on to say is that you've got a body that's broken by sin. Yeah, so we've got all those broken tools there. Can you see them? Right. So the body is dead because of sin. Right, so that's a bit of a mess. Sad business, but before you come to know Jesus, you are a zombie. Right. You may be walking around, but you're dead in transgressions and sins, it says. Right, so, body broken, no good. You can't use your body to please God. That's what he's getting at, yeah? Your members are being used for the wrong jobs, for destruction and evil and sin. Right, so, broken body, he says, but if the Spirit comes into you, you're alive. Your spirit is now alive. Okay? So, God has connected you. See, that's why you've got the heartbeat going, right? You're alive now. Okay, so the Spirit has come to make your spirit alive, connected to God. And the effect of that is, when the Spirit comes to live within you, he takes hold of the old broken bits and empowers you to live for God. So now you've got a souped up job, haven't you? You have the power now to live. I've got a sports car there, but you can see the engine in it, right? It's the engine that makes it go. And the engine in this Christian's life is the Holy Spirit. And one really important thing to bear in mind, I was in conversation with a person yesterday about this, it's the resurrection power, right? Jesus rose from the dead and was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. That very same power that raised Jesus really from the dead will be the same power that works really in your dead body. Your mortal body, as he calls it there, you know, it's a body that's no good, it's dying, but he will give power to your mortal body to live for God. Right? Now, the important thing, and this is where some of these smart non-Christians, but they call themselves that, yeah, they think the resurrection doesn't matter. Yeah? It's just a nice idea, a good theory. Right? We can live the Christian life. It's just a good idea. The resurrection is about, you know, picking yourself up and getting on going. Right? Let me tell you this. Useless. If Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, you can go home today. Please don't bother coming anymore. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are wasting our time. But he did rise from the dead, and the same power that raised him from the dead, he says, is now available for those that put their trust in him. That's serious power, brothers and sisters.
And it's free.
And it's free. That's good. That's even better. Yes. Right. So it's serious power. Wonderful. The enabling power of God. And you can read the testimonies of many a person. Not everybody's lived a terrible life and a wicked life, yeah? But when you read their story about how they came to Christ, and all of a sudden, they are different people. Same person, but different. Now, the things that control them don't control them anymore. The things they hated, now they begin to love. And the things that they love, they begin to hate. You know, this is power. Serious power. You can't get this at Adam Brooks. And you can't get this at Peterborough, you know. This power comes from heaven. From the Lord Jesus, the power of God working in our lives. Right, so, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you've got something to help you live. Therefore, chapter, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. That means you've got to do something about it, right? What do you got to do? You have an obligation, he says, not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So he's saying this. If that's how it is, then we've got to cooperate with God. That's what you've got to do. Cooperate with God to enable you to live the way God wants you to live. Right, okay, so what are we going to do? Let's have a look. There you are. Thought you'd like that. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Right. Really, really important to get this point. See, I've got, what's the chap aiming at? He's aiming at sin, you see? Right. If by the Spirit you put to death, right, so you've been doing something wrong. There's something in your life that you know isn't right, right? And you try and you try and you try to beat it. And every time, it beats you. That's the way it works. Sin is very powerful. Yes? You try and you try to beat it, but it keeps defeating you. Why does it defeat you? Because you're using the wrong weapons. Right? You've got to kill the wretch. Right? And the way to kill it is by the Spirit. The Spirit will enable you to put it to death. Lord, help me. Lord, give me the strength. Lord, it's your fight with me, but you cooperate. You pulled the trigger, but he does the shooting. You see what I mean? So you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and then you begin to have some victories where you had defeats before. Right? And sometimes you keep fighting your battles, but you keep winning when you're asking the Spirit to help you. So it's if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you live. Really important, brothers and sisters, because otherwise we're going to fail. I've said it again, you cannot live the Christian life without the Lord Jesus living in you by his Holy Spirit. Right? And that's how he enables us to do it. He enables us to beat the things that were beating us. Praise his name. Right. So, we put to death the sin, and then what happens? Right, I'm going to look now, just very briefly, at the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. These are fantastic. It says, right, for you did not, oh, sorry, I'll get it right first of all, if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Holy Spirit leading you. You're a son of God. You've got an ID now. That's why I've got the ID card. The Spirit enables you to know who you are. And the child of the King. Isn't that great, eh? Yeah? That's good news, you know. To be able to know that you know you're his. I am a child of the King. The Holy Spirit, it says, produces in us that knowledge. We're led by the Spirit of God. We are sons of God. God wants a family, and he wants you in it. And that's good, eh? Right, so, led by the Spirit, you're a child of the King. Fantastic. That's the work of the Spirit. Next one is, he says this, and you did not receive a spirit again to fear. Is that right? You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. So, what's the Holy Spirit? The Spirit enables you to be free from fear. Yeah? That's really, really important in our society in which we live. And particularly as we're getting more and more pagan, you know, what's one of the real characteristics of a pagan society is fear. Fear all the time. Superstition, right, left and centre. Right?
Touch wood.
Yeah. Got to get my lucky number. Got to get my lucky way of doing it. It's fear, dear friends. If it doesn't work, if you don't do it the right way, what's going to happen? The Lord sets you free, brothers and sisters. Seriously free from all this garbage that the world and the devil will rather plonk on you. Right? So, the Spirit enables you because you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. No. You receive the Spirit who produces sonship in you. Right? Okay, so that's really important. The Lord sets you free from fear. Next, please. Says, and then it says, but you receive the Spirit of sonship or adoption. Right, that's the thing. He gives you the Spirit of adoption. The work of the Holy Spirit is he brings you into the family. That's lovely, eh? Here we are, we've got a nice family there. Obviously a mix of races there. They've adopted these kids from different backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, brought them into their family. And the good news is that when you're in the family, it doesn't matter where you came from, it's where you're going. Good, eh? Matthew Henry had that once, his wife. Matthew Henry lived a long time ago. He's a minister. And he fell in love with this girl from a sort of more aristocratic background, you know. And they were a lovely couple, and they wanted to get married. And she asked her aristocratic father, that would it be alright if she married this poor preacher, you know? And the father says, but we don't know where he's come from. You know, he doesn't have the pedigree. And she, wise girl, says, Father, I don't know where he's come from, but I know where he's going, and I want to go with him. Right? So, dear friends, when you're I love that little one there, the adoption, he says, I wasn't expected, I was selected. Yes. Well, God's chosen you. Right? We have the Spirit who produces in us the Spirit of adoption. We are in God's family. Right? Once you weren't, you were outside, an alien, no part of the family of Israel or anything like that. But now, adopted into this family. So, all the promises, all the blessings are yours. You're part of the family. Right? He says, we have the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Wow. You know, Abba, or words like that, are universal throughout the human family. when the baby's learning to talk, it does those double syllable things, doesn't it? Dad, dad, ma, 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 and all those sort of things. Well, that's one of the words for your Heavenly Father. That's lovely personal relationship, isn't it? His daddy. Mm. Right? Now, a lot of people have problems with God being daddy because they got messed up by the earthly ones. Mm. But if you discover how good a daddy your Heavenly Father is, that's a revelation. And it's the Spirit who produces that. It says, by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, I just want to, very quickly, and it's a whole subject in itself, but this whole matter of assurance, how do you know? How do you know you're a Christian? Well, the basic one is this, that if you have believed that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to bear your sins, and that you believe that and trust him, that he's forgiven you for your sins, then you're a Christian. It's logic. Yeah? I believe God's promised, therefore I'm a child of God. Right? That's the bottom line, right? That's the basic logic. But it goes a bit further than that in John's letter. He says, we know that we pass from life to death because we love our brothers. And what he's saying is there is, we've begun to see changes in our life. You know? We love these funny people called Christians. There are some funny people called Christians, I can assure you. But we started loving them. Right? He says there's an evidence that God's doing something in my life. So you can say, I'm a child of God because I see him working in me. Those that love the brothers, love the sisters, are children of God. Those are what we call logical arguments in a way, aren't they? I believe God's promised, therefore I'm a child. Right? I see work, therefore I see what God's doing, therefore I'm a child. Those are what we call sort of external in a way. Right? But what we're seeing here in this passage in Romans, he says, the Lord produces something in us. There's a heart response. Can I have a next picture? You see what I mean? It says this. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, in the first two instances, you've been telling yourself that you're a believer. I've trusted him, he's promised, I believe, therefore I'm a child of God. Right? I see evidence in my life, I believe what God said, and therefore I'm a child of God. That's you telling yourself. But this one's talking about the Holy Spirit telling you. That's the witness of the Spirit. That's when he comes along and says, you're mine. Can't beat it, dear friends. If you've not experienced that, you want to start trying and ask the Lord to do it for you. Yeah? Right? Because this immediate testimony of the Spirit in your heart, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And I'll just give you a small example of that. There may be someone, you know, you've never met in all your life, but you find out they're a Christian, and the moment you meet them... Now, it doesn't always work that way because there are some funny people who are Christians, you know. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit that he's one of yours as well. Right? It's the Holy Spirit communicating between the Spirit in him and the Spirit in you. Right? So that we know. You know. And so this beautiful thing, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. There's a lovely verse in the Psalms. He says, say to my soul that I'm your salvation. Mm. Lord, you tell me. And that will really settle the issue, won't it? Yeah? It's wonderful. The witness of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, something very precious. And in many ways, that's one of the things that you see in the New Testament. The difference between the New and the Old Testament is the witness of the Spirit wasn't really there in the Old in that degree as it is in the New. So all these believers who are so sure that they've been forgiven, that they're loved, that they're accepted, they got power to go out and tell the world and turn it upside down. Yeah. Okay, so that's lovely. And we come to our last verse, what we're looking at this morning. It says, now then, verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. How about that? The Holy Spirit shows us our inheritance. Well, I don't know what you think your inheritance is. I've got the castle in Germany, Ludwig's castle, you know. Right, yeah. Is that your residence?
No.
I don't know. It could be, you know. Yeah. Oh, what about this one? This is the sort of the chocolate box type, isn't it? Yeah. Right, the nice little cosy cottage. Well, the Holy Spirit shows us our inheritance. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Well, it sounds more like the castle than the other, doesn't it? Yeah, but mansions can mean rooms, of course. And so, yeah, but the Lord, the Holy Spirit shows you your inheritance, right? What's your inheritance? You only read of it in Revelation, right? It says there, no more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. And that's all the negatives. You've got sure of that lot, yes? What we're going to have is light, the Lord, the glory, to see Him and serve Him forever. Hence, that's an inheritance worth dying for, isn't it, and living for in this world. Okay, so the Holy Spirit opens up, and it says, He's the down payment of what we're going to get. He's the guarantor of it, you know. But He gives you a taste of what you're going to get before you get it. It's good, isn't it? The Holy Spirit takes the things that He said, He takes the things of Jesus and brings them to you, makes them real to you. I do hope He's doing that for you. Because, dear friends, you know, a taste of Jesus is better than a four-course lunch. Definitely. Right? So, that's what the Holy Spirit says. Isn't He wonderful? He does all those things in our lives. He's Jesus to you. Did you know? It's because He's called the Spirit of Jesus. He brings this lovely Saviour into our hearts. Right, and then last of all, if you're just beginning to enjoy it all, I'll just put the dampers on it for you. Right. If we're children, then we are heirs. If you're in the family, you get the family inheritance, yes? Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. If we share in His sufferings, we'll also share in His glory. And dear friends, in this world, you don't need me to tell you that, do you? There's sufferings on the plate as well. And challenges and trials for the Christian. And he says, if we share in His sufferings, we'll also share in His glory. Well, the next section of Romans 8 is about the sufferings and the glory. We call it the gory and the glory, if you like it. Yes? But here he's just offered us as a start to that. And basically he's saying is, for the Christian, the life's a journey. It is a journey, isn't it? You know, I've got the sort of footsteps thing there, you know. You know, the valleys to go through and difficult places to go through, but He's going to be with you in it. Because He's got the indwelling Spirit now. And He will enable us to face these real trials and real challenges by His grace. So, I hope I've convinced you, we need the Holy Spirit. Because without Him, we are sunk. Yes. But with Him, we're doing well. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray, shall we? Loving Lord, come by the power of Your Spirit into all of our lives in a deeper and a more wonderful way. But I want to say thank You, Lord, that from the very first moment that we stuttered our feeble prayer and invited You into our hearts, Lord, the Holy Spirit came to dwell. I thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's influence before He came in, helping us to see and understand something of the good news. I bless You for that. I thank You, Lord, He sets us free from fear. And if there are any here who are bound by fears this morning, Lord, we cut them off in the name of Jesus, Lord. You came to give us a sense of openness before You, Lord, and acceptance. Lord, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And I pray for all of us here that we will truly be in Jesus, trusting You, Lord, and believing Your promises, that those that put their trust in You will never die, will be forgiven and be accepted in Your presence. Loving Father, thank You. Lord, we have a choice. We have an obligation to live according to the Spirit and not according to that sinful nature. Lord, we have a fight on our hands sometimes. Lord, You know it better than we do. Lord, enable us by the Spirit to put to death the things that are wrong and live for You. We thank You, Lord, that He's come to bring life. And Lord, I especially thank You for His witness in our hearts that we're the sons and daughters of the living God and that You, our Father, are our Heavenly Father. Lord, that there's no one like You who loves us so much. We bless You that our Jesus is our elder brother. He's the head of the family in that sense, Lord. And we just want to honour Him, Father, as we follow what You say. Lord, we bless You. Praise Your name for the work and person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Continue Your work within us, Lord. And glorify the name of Jesus through us, we pray. In His blessed name. Amen. Amen.